Like I said, it's so good to see you guys here today. It means so much to me that you guys are here. Does this one need to go off? Okay. Let's pray before I get started. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given me to come share my testimony today. I just pray that everything that comes out of my mouth, Father, would be to glorify you and to point people to Christ. Calm my nerves, Father, and just give me the words to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My testimony is called God Can Turn a Mess into a Message. And it was a few weeks ago, Brother Tony had come to my house, and we were going to go pass out some flyers for the evangelistic series that starts next Thursday. And we were just sitting there visiting and praying before we left, and he said, "What's your favorite verse?" And I thought for a second, I thought, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said, "I don't know where that's at in the Bible, but I know it's in there." And Tony said, "It's 1 John." And 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And when I was thinking about that verse, another one came to my mind, which is Psalms 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Those are two of the verses that just are like my go-to scriptures when I'm feeling down or feeling unworthy or feeling, you know, like I just need a little something. And then I got to thinking that for you guys to understand why those two scriptures are so special to me, I need to tell you kind of my story. And the first part of it is obviously kind of sad, but I think God always gives us some sadness in our life for us to show us and appreciate his forgiveness and his glory. Forgive me, I'm sorry. So I've got to take you guys through the valley before we can get to the mountain. So I'm just going to start from the beginning. My mom lived in California when she got pregnant with me. And my biological father was killed in a car accident when she was 3 months pregnant with me. And so in the womb, before I was even born, I experienced the trauma of my mother losing my father. And I'm sure that was very hard on her. My parents weren't married at the time. And so I'm sure she felt really alone, probably out in California all by herself. Her family was in Oklahoma. And my grandmother flew out to California, and my mom and my grandmother drove back to Oklahoma. And they were involved in a car accident while my mom was pregnant with me. And my mom, from that point on, she hardly wouldn't drive at all. And so when she finally gave birth to me in October of 64, in a small town like Elmore, you know, people know that you're not married. And so, and she was still grieving the loss of my father and had a car accident. And so I was born into sadness. And I don't know if maybe I knew that when I was born, but it just seemed like that it was just a sad time. And my mother smoked when she was pregnant with me, and so back in 64, they didn't really know what autism was. And so when I was born, I don't know if I was autistic or just craving a cigarette because my mother smoked while she was pregnant, but you know, I wasn't diagnosed properly when I was young. And so my mother left me with my grandparents a lot, and my grandparents, they didn't really know how to handle a child like me. I was very vocal and very wanted to get into everything. And I walked really early. I walked at 9 months. And for them to be able to control me or corral me, they would give me food. And so that's how they kind of controlled me. And so by the time I was 4, I weighed 82 pounds. I was class 3 obese. And I think it just came from, you know, part of my environment with my grandparents trying to watch me. And of course, I'm sure there's some genetic stuff there also. But that was my, that was what I went to, was food. So, just give me a second. When I was 5 years old, at this time my mother had remarried. I had a little brother. And one of the families that she had known out in California came to live with us in Oklahoma. There was a father, the mother, 2 boys, 3 girls, and a little baby. I can't remember if it was a boy or a girl. And during that time that family lived with us, I was sexually abused from the age of 5 till 6. Age of 6. It was a very traumatic time for me. I've blocked out most of it. Some of it I remember, but thank God, a lot of it I don't. I have to take some breaths here. Y'all just bear with me. After that happened, I didn't know what had happened to me. I didn't realize what had happened to me. I had so much rage and anger. And if you know anything about sexual abuse victims, you know that they have a lot of rage and anger that they have to deal with. As a 5-year-old child, the only way I could express that, you'll hear different terms talked about, called self-harming, where people cut themselves or different things like that. What I did as a 5-year-old was I would bite myself. And when I would get angry or upset, and my mom, she didn't know how to, you know, I was already a child that was probably autistic, and so she didn't realize how to, so I would get in trouble when I did it. But it was my way of expressing anger. The picture on the left is me and my brother, and it was during this time that I was being sexually abused. That's my little blue church dress. My parents didn't go to church, but a lady down the street, Hubert and Lena Jay, would take me to Beatty Baptist Church, and I always felt so pretty in that little blue dress. I just loved it. And then my grandma took me some to the Methodist church also, but as a child, I didn't really go to church. The picture on the right, obviously, is me and my little brother again, and by this time, the abuse is over with, but I'm still left with everything. I'm left with PTSD. I'm left with depression, which all of these will come to light later on in my life. But at the time, I was just trying to be a little girl. And in every picture that I have of me and my brother, I'm trying to protect him. I'm either sitting real close to him, I'm holding his hand, or I've got my hand on his shoulder. And so I was very, very protective of my little brother. Just knowing what had happened to me and not knowing if anything had happened to him. I need to get a drink of water. Y'all give me a second. Age 6 through 12, my food addiction became worse. My mom was busy taking care of my little brother, and so what she would mostly do is just give me a bowl of macaroni and cheese. And so that was kind of like my drug of choice. And so anytime she needed me to get out of her hair or anything like that, she'd just give me a bowl of macaroni and cheese. So I learned to use food to self-medicate at a very young age. Obviously, that produces more obesity. And when I finally started school, they didn't know that I needed glasses. And so I started off with learning disabilities. And so that really in kindergarten is when the bullying started, just because I was obese. And of course, you wear glasses. And I also was a little bit gender confused because my mom would dress me like a boy all the time, and except for when I got to wear my blue church dress to church. But so I was just confused, you know, a little girl that was confused. During that time, looking back on it now, my mother was going through her own struggles of mental illness and eating disorders, borderline personality disorder. Of course, I didn't know that then, you know, as I look back on it now. And so I was basically the caregiver for my little brother. I watched him, make sure he didn't, you know, get into anything. My mother, I guess, had started drinking at that point, and so she would pass out on the floor, and I would just, you know, put a pill under her head and make sure that my little brother didn't get into anything. Like I said, after the trauma that happened when I was 5, I ended up with PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. And, of course, I didn't know that at the time. But when you have that kind of trauma that you've gone through, and you're expected to just go on in your daily life, of course, mine was school. I had problems in math. I had problems with motor skills. I couldn't use a pair of scissors until I was like 6th grade, you know. It was really weird. But one of the other things that I had to deal with was BPD, which is borderline personality disorder. And because of the trauma that happened to me, when I was 5, counselors will tell you that sometimes it causes you, your soul to split, and it's how you survive. It's like a mechanism that your body just does so you can survive. And so basically my soul kind of split into 3. But the Lord, he gave me this verse in Ecclesiastes 4:12, and it says, though one may be overpowered by another, 2 can withstand him, and a 3-fold cord is not quickly broken. And so basically what God did for me at that age was he braided me together in my soul so I could get through my life. And I just thank him so much for doing that. Age 13 through 18, food addiction still continued. Started using alcohol at that point because it was allowed in my household. Still being bullied because I didn't know how to fight back. I had been a doormat pretty much, and I was afraid of telling someone, you know, what was going on because I had had previous experience trying to explain to people what had happened to me, and they would just brush it off or just, you know, think, well, she's just making that up or something. So I just endured it. The child neglect continued. At that age, 13 through 18, especially with what I had been through, I was starting to get to the point where I was pretty rebellious. And at that age, I started remembering what had happened to me. And so I was confused, and my mom didn't know to get me any help. And so as I got older, I kind of developed my coping skill, which is what they call it in counseling. And my coping skill is humor. I tend to make jokes out of everything, sometimes really inappropriate jokes at the wrong time. But that's the way I have learned how to deal with it. I really, at the time when I was, I think I was a junior in high school, and my home economics teacher, Miss Evelyn Kennedy. One day she just, I guess I was acting out in class, you know, and she called me Lucy. And she said, that's just your personality. She said, you're not acting the same today. Of course, at the time, I didn't understand what she had done, but basically she had recognized one of my personalities that I have. And it's not like I pass out and go into a different personality. It's not that. It's just at different times I act differently around in certain situations where I feel more comfortable. So she recognized that even in my high school years. This is me in 1982 when I graduated from high school. And I've written down here on my notes, this is when Lily, Lucy, and Lisa graduated high school, because that was my three names that I had for myself. So the lady on the right is my grandma, Alice Von Seal Dutton. And she was my rock. She lived a block from us. And she was just who I would go to, you know. I could walk to her house when my mom finally let me walk out of the yard. I would walk to her house, or if there was a tornado, my mom would put us on a lawnmower that had a basket attached to it, and she would throw us in this basket and push us down to the cellar at Grandma's house. But my grandma was wonderful. I want to tell y'all a quick story about one time I had spent the night with my grandma, and we had gone down to the store to get just some snacky stuff, just crackers and cheese and some tuna and stuff. And so we went to the store, we got our stuff, and up front they had a big bin of tuna that was on sale. And so we got our stuff and went home and ate. And after we got done eating, I said, Grandma, I said, did that tuna taste kind of funny to you? She said, yeah, but I didn't want to say anything. And so I went to the trash can and picked up the can, and we had eaten cat food. We had, and we just laughed about that. We just thought that was the funniest thing. But that was my grandma, and I will never forget. And I'll remind her of that someday, or she'll remind me that, you know, we've eaten cat food. And it actually tasted fairly decent if you eat it with crackers. But it's probably cheaper than tuna, too. Yeah, maybe that's why it was on sale, right? So by the time I graduated, especially developing my sense of humor that I had, I was kind of the class clown, you know, all through school. You know, if anybody was going to do something crazy or weird, it was going to be Lisa or Lucy. So after I graduated high school, lost my grandma that summer, I didn't have anything. I didn't have my friends from school. I didn't go to college because I was too afraid. And so that's when my depression set in, was after I lost my grandma. And I looked up some statistics on it, and it says only 2.6 of all the U.S. population is bipolar. 82.9% of those cases are severe. Only 48.8 are getting treatment, which is kind of some bad statistics, because there are a lot of people out there who are suffering from this kind of thing. Along with the bipolar that I have, I also have a gene mutation, which they found when I was getting diagnosed. It's called MTHFR, and it's just basically a hereditary gene mutation that there's a 70% likelihood that you're going to wind up depressed, along with heart disease, high blood pressure, psychiatric disorders, and certain types of cancer. At the time that I found out I had this gene mutation, it was also when I found out I had PTSD. And so had my life been perfect, I still would have had a 70% chance of being depressed, even if I had, you know, a perfect life or a happy life. About the same time that I started developing the bipolar symptoms, because I felt like I was so out of control, I developed an eating disorder called bulimia. Only 1-2% of young women suffer from this eating disorder. It was how I felt in control, because at that time in my life, I felt like I didn't have any control over anything. I didn't know how to deal with my depression. I didn't even know I was depressed at the time. And so that's when my bulimia first started, was when I was 18. Over the next 20 years, a lot of things happened. I went through one horrible car accident. I had two children, one miscarriage, two failed marriages, a bankruptcy, one victim's protective order, 15 violations of a victim's protective order, 10 911 calls due to domestic violence, and of course those numbers right there are approximate, I'm just guessing. Two times moving back in with my parents, I don't know how many inappropriate relationships, one taxpayer lawsuit, and a death threat over the next 20 years. The death threat was concerning my job at City Hall. I had somebody not like what I was doing, and so that's where the death threat came in. By this time, 20 years later, my life is a mess. It's an absolute mess. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to fix it. But I think in the back of my mind, I was thinking, everything's fine. You know, I can do this, you know, not realizing where I was. I got involved with my second husband before my divorce was even final from my first husband. And at that point, part of me, the innocent part of me, who's Lily, who my counselors tell me is the part of me that is the part that stayed innocent. So she's like still 4 years old. And so she had basically, I had joined the Methodist Church in 1982 before my grandma passed away. And so I knew what it was at that point. I mean, I knew who God was. I knew who Jesus was. But I didn't really understand. You know, I didn't really have a relationship with him. And so when I started this chain of events, I didn't know how to go to God in prayer. I didn't know how to ask him for help. I didn't really have a support system of people who were, you know, watching me. They were watching me. They were watching me just do whatever I wanted to, you know, and just kind of standing back. But I got involved with this man, and he's actually the father of my youngest son. And there was a five-year period there that it was really a turning point for me. It was a bad time, you know, as far as that's when most of the domestic violence happened and the victim's protective order. I know that it was for a reason, though, because it was something that I needed to go through to have a turning point in my life where I could begin to hopefully turn back to God, you know, to turn to him. I have three kids that I call my kids from that marriage, even though they were my stepchildren. I've legally adopted one of the girls, and the other two, I mean, they're my kids. I don't legally, you know, I'm not their legal mother, but they're my kids. So during this time, after this five-year period of finally getting out of this relationship, is when I finally thought, well, you know, maybe I should turn to God. And I just basically said, you know, I felt like, you know, are you there? Are you even there? And I know he was, but for some reason, I just couldn't see him. And I questioned, you know, is he even there, you know? And at this point, since I couldn't hear him, I couldn't feel him, I didn't see him anywhere, I kind of went toward the dark side. And let me explain to you kind of my heritage. My biological family, from my father who was killed in the car accident, he's Czechoslovakian or Slovakian. And so my family kind of comes from that region in Europe, the Bohemian region, Hungary, Romania, Czech Republic, Slovakia. And so that area in Europe is kind of famous for fortune tellers, palm readers, crystal ball gazers, witches, and anything involved in the occult. That kind of feels natural to me. I don't know if it's because it's in my blood or what. I don't know how to explain it, but I've always had a drawing toward the dark arts. At first, it seemed fairly innocent for me to do that, because you're just like, well, I'm curious, you know. Maybe this is my path. Maybe this is how I'm going to find God. And so I just basically jumped in with both feet, because that's how I do, and started to get more and more involved with that. 2002, 2003, and 2004, I really jumped in it. When you self-initiate as a witch, you have to wait a year and a day, and so I did. And in 2003, I did a self-initiation and proclaimed myself a witch. There weren't any covens in this area at that time. There are now. I can tell you for a fact that if you don't think there is in Garvin County, you're mistaken. I know people who practice pagan, earth-based religions in Elmore City, Paul's Valley, Wynnewood, Davis, Sulphur, Marlowe, Duncan, probably every town in Garvin County, I know for sure. The three basic, or the three big hubs for that is Lawton, Oklahoma City, and Tulsa. There's a lot of different, just like there's different denominations in Christian religions, there's different denominations, whatever you want to call it, in pagan religions. The one that I followed was the Continental Germanic, which includes Slavic and Hungarian polytheism. During 2003, had become a single parent at that point. Had divorced my second husband. I had three children that I was raising at home. Two of the other kids from that marriage were older. And I was making $6 an hour, and me and my kids had nothing but clothes and bedding when we first moved into our trailer. So I jokingly say, yes, I know all about food stamps, Sooner Care, trailer houses, and free condiments. I have a funny story to tell about my kids. Back then, it was like when we would go eat out, which was very rarely because we didn't have the money, but when we would get lots of ketchup and mustard and pickle relish or whatever. And so we still to this day have a bowl of free condiments in the fridge, because that reminds us, it reminds me of where I was and how important a pack of ketchup was back then for your kids' french fries or whatever, you know. And so my kids, they'll, if they find a rare condiment like sour cream, you know, or something, they'll bring it to me for the condiment bowl. They think it's fun, you know, they think it's funny. But 2003, 2004, had a friend fix me up on a blind date, and met my third husband. We were married on February the 14th, 2004, and life was great. You know, we had a blended family. I had three stepkids, one that I had adopted, three steps from his first marriage, two of my own, and two biological kids. And I was just, it looked like things were looking up for me, you know. But the whole time I was still practicing witchcraft. And I put a picture of a volcano up here smoking, because that's what my life was at this point. I didn't realize it, but that's what it was. There was smoke, and I guess I just refused to see it, you know. Eventually my life is going to catch up with me at some point. 2005, 2006, and 2007, I just focused on my career. I focused on neglecting my family. I focused on the outward appearance of myself, because I had always been so self-conscious of what people thought of me, because I knew that people knew that my mom wasn't married to my dad, and I knew that people knew I was obese, and I knew that people knew, you know, you just go through everything in your head that you think people are judging you for and condemning you for. And so I tried to fix every little thing that I could where it would at least appear outwardly that that I was in control, you know. At that point, I was very vocal. You know, I had progressed in the witchcraft to the point that I was very vocal about Christians. I thought they were all hypocrites. I didn't want anything to do with them, you know. I mean, that was just my mindset at the time, you know. God was allowing me to walk down this very dark path because he brings me back. He brings me back, and I'm so glad. I can't wait to get through the slides to get to that part. 2004 through 2009, at that point, I became very arrogant because I had created this false sense of who I was, and I was an elected official for the city of Elmore City. I wrote $750,000 in grants for them. I coordinated the Footloose Festival. I was a member of the Chamber of Commerce. I had graduated from the leadership class at Mid-America. I was also on the board for the leadership class. I was on the original board of the Garvin County 911 board that got 911 installed in this county. And the whole time I was practicing witchcraft. Basically, when I study anything, I tend to make A's, you know, most of the time. And so when I studied witchcraft and I studied the devil's plan that he was taking me through, I made A's, you know. And I got to the point where I think people had maybe heard about me, but a lot of people didn't like to be in the same room with me. I could go into a room. I remember one 911 meeting we had, and there were firemen there, fire chiefs, police officers, ambulance people, medics, city officials. And when I walked in the room, it was just like, Lisa Rawlings is here, you know. I mean, that's how people reacted to me at that point, you know. And to be real honest with you, I kind of liked that because it was different from what I had felt my whole entire life. I thought I was something, you know. My name tag says, hello, I'm awesome, because that's what I thought at the point, at that time. But let me tell you what, and I wrote this all down, that's all false. I wrote down the devil is an imitator. He wanted to imitate everything and every feeling and every motion in my life that should have been coming from the Lord. He does not have one iota of anything genuine except a genuine hatred for mankind. He does not love you or like you. You are not his best friend. You will not party with him in hell. You mean nothing to him. He wants to do everything he can to keep you from knowing the truth. He knows the truth, but is incapable of speaking it. He is the father of lies. Jesus Christ died for your sins and was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. '08, 2009, and 2010 was just a blur of darkness. I've just written here. I had continued involvement. I progressed in the satanic community. I joined a group out of Lawton where I would go perform rituals with. And I'm not sure if you guys are aware of this or not, but October 31st is the new year for pagans. That's their new year. And the rest of the community calls it Halloween. They just laugh if you call it Halloween. The actual term for it that they use is, it's spelled Samhain, but it's not actually pronounced that way. It's pronounced Samhain. My last Samhain that I engaged in was in 2010 with a group of witches in Comanche County. So I just tell you all those things to let you know that at this point in my life, I am lost. I'm not just lost out of being naive, I'm lost because I want to be lost. I am in total rebellion. I understand where I'm at, and I don't have a problem with it. And at that point, this personality that had taken me through this, which was the personality that I call Lucy, she's the part of me who just likes to do things like that. And so at my lowest point, and the reason why I have that $200 up there is because that's how much it costs to join the Church of Satan. And that's what I was saving my money up for, to join the Church of Satan. And if you pay with PayPal, it's $208. So I just want to let you guys know that. But that was my low point in my life, was at that point. Psalms 37:24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Where I was spiritually at this point was right there where that girl is. I was fixing to step off into it, and I did not even realize where I was. And I was totally oblivious, you know. I just love that verse, though, because he'll uphold me with his hand. And I knew that, and I love this picture here, too. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And at all of this time that I had been so rebellious and following what I thought was right and doing what I wanted to do, and his hand was right there. He was right there ready to catch me. I just had to get to the point where I had come to my end. I had to get to the point where I had to crucify myself, and I had to realize that. So that's why I get to the point where I take my mess, and if you add age, which is time and maturity, then you get a message. And so that's where I come up with, God can turn a mess into a message, but it takes age, it takes time, it takes maturity, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for all of our lives. And he'll take us through the test so we can get to a testimony. And so in 2010, I had a turning point. Let me get a drink of water. In 2010, I had a turning point. I was working at City Hall, and some attorneys showed up that day from the Indigent Defense System. And that's basically a system of attorneys who do pro bono work for prisoners who don't have the money to pay. And so they came to City Hall, and I think my friend Lisa was there that day. And I went over to the Senior Citizens Building and spoke with them. And what they told me was that one of the boys who had lived with us when I was 5, he had grown up, and him and his girlfriend, they were drinking one night, and she came after him with a pair of scissors, and he took the scissors away from her and killed her. And he's on death row. And because of the life that he had to endure, which I was a part of, they felt like that he needed a new trial, and that, you know, his victimization needed to be brought in, and that what they were hoping was to get him a life sentence instead of the death penalty. And so in the process of them coming to ask me about the time when I was 5, because his family lived in our house, this scab, this callus, whatever you want to call it, that I had built over the years to cover this all up, just got ripped off. It just got ripped off. And the lady attorney that I was speaking with there, I spoke with her for about an hour, and I just felt this poison just rolling out of me. It had been there forever. I was infected. My soul was infected. And by the time I got done talking to her, I was empty. I didn't have. There was nothing. I was an empty shell. And I still didn't realize at the time physically what was happening to me as far as my mind and my physical. Like I said, that was 2010. By 2011, in March of 2011, of course, I had had this experience where I had, you know, spilled my guts and ripped this scab off of my life. So by March of 2011, I was done. I mean, I was toast. I didn't know how to handle my life. I was so just confused and messed up. And a man came into City Hall. I had written him a letter to mow his grass. And he obviously was not happy about that. And so he came into City Hall and he let me know about it. Well, that little incident right there sent me over the edge. I walked out of City Hall and got in my car. I went home. And I didn't have a plan for suicide. I've always been a kind of person who wings it, you know. And so I thought, well, you know, but anything I put my mind to, I'm going to do. And so I was going to take my life that day, and I was just going to get it done. And I went home. I didn't have any pills to take or enough of anything to take. And I thought, well, I can go cut my wrist or something. Well, having worked at City Hall, and knowing the police officers and knowing the ambulance people and knowing I'm a big person, I thought, I don't want those guys to have to carry that blue tarp thing back, you know, to get me out. And so the whole time I'm thinking about suicide, I'm also thinking about how am I going to make this easy for the ambulance people, you know. And so, like I said, I have my coping skill is humor, so I always make jokes about things. But I called my husband, who was working for the Garvin County Sheriff's Department at the time, and he was on a run taking to ICE, which is the immigration department up there. He had been taking some inmates to ICE, and he was in Oklahoma City. And I finally called the dispatcher, and I said, because I couldn't get a hold of him. His phone wasn't working or something. And I told the little dispatcher at Garvin County, I said, you need to find my husband and you need to find him now. And I was sitting on my porch. And at this point, I had finally decided that I was just going to get in my car and just go run myself off the bridges at Antioch into the tree. Because I had heard of people doing that before and they, you know, it probably would get the job done. So at the time, as I was just getting in my car, my husband comes around the corner. It took him like 25 minutes to get from Oklahoma City to Elmore. And as soon as he walked in the yard, I just fell into him. And it was like this spirit of suicide that was on me so much that day just left me as soon as he walked in the yard. And I can still feel it right now. I mean, I still have chills of that release, that spirit that left me. So after that, I still haven't got any help at this point. I'm just living my life, doing my thing. You know, I didn't really realize what happened to me that day, that I almost took my own life. But I knew I needed help. And that was a turning point for me to know that I've got there's something missing in my life. Something's not right. A friend called me in February of 2012. A lady that I had actually met at the leadership class at MidAmerica that we had been on the board together. And for 2.5 hours, she talked to me. I paced up and down my front road there in front of my house. And I can't remember what she said to me. I don't remember what she said. I just know that she talked to me. And what she basically did is she brought me from the point of death into just being basically lost. I mean, I was so far gone that I was dead. I was spiritually dead. And at that point, after we got off the phone, the Lord just kind of gave me a vision as I was standing there in front of my house, and it was just a beach. It was just the water and the sand and the beach. And at the time, I didn't know what that vision was. But if I could get you guys to turn to Jonah 2, I'm going to read 1 through 10. Jonah 2, 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounding me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. You have brought my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols, which I did, forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is the Lord's. I love those verses because it shows just exactly where I was. And I feel that today the Lord pulled my life up out of the pit. And salvation belongs to Him. You can look all over the world. You can look in pagan religions. You can look in no religions. And you're not ever going to find, you're never ever going to find it unless you come through Jesus Christ. That's the way to the Father, is through the Son. And I figured that out that day. After that phone call, the Lord gave me a Sabbath, and it was just me and the Lord, and it was almost like I was a baby in the womb. He took me back. He took me back to the womb is what He did, because I had been born into sadness the first time, and this time He was going to let me be born into happiness. For 9 months, I didn't go back to church. I went and found my Bibles because I had hid them from myself. And let me go back to when, after I got off the phone that day with that lady, I hadn't spoke to God in like 10 years. It had been 10 years, I know. And I just remember looking up at the sky, and what I said was, is, Daddy, can I please come home? Please just let me come home. And He did. And we had this we had this 9 month period where I had to learn how to hear His voice, because I had been listening to so many voices of the devil that I didn't even know how to hear God's voice anymore. And so for 9 months, He let me be in the womb, and I learned how to hear His voice again. When I finally decided to come back to church, I thought, well, I'm going to go back to the Methodist church because that's where I had been as a little child. And the pastor there, I shared with him part of my testimony. And he suggested that I needed to cleanse myself of, you know, all of the witchcraft and stuff that I had been involved in. So in October of 2012, he came down to my house. We gathered up all my witchcraft, all my books, all my... just everything, and we burned it in my barbecuer in the backyard. And of course we went through some scripture, and I guess evidently there's some kind of ceremony in the Methodist church where you can denounce things, you know. And so I always tell people that I've been through a Catholic exorcism, you know. But But that was also a turning point for me too, where I denounced it. That was in 2012. It was a good time. I was able to just come back and felt like I could be a part of God's family. In March of 2014, my son had actually started playing the drums at the Baptist Church in Elmore. And so I started going to the Baptist Church there in Elmore in March of 2014. I had actually joined that church back in 91 when I had moved back from Oklahoma City to Elmore. And so, you know, I knew the people there. I was comfortable with them there. And when it says up there, Lucy joined in June of 2015, that was like the last part of me that needed to come together. And so I felt like since I had done all this, you know, with the witchcraft and everything, that I needed to go ahead and come forward one more time and just make it right. So I joined the Baptist Church in June of this year, actually. And before I go on to the next slide, I want to tell you that God can take your brokenness. He can take your parts, your pieces, and only he can put it together. There's no other way to put your soul back together. And so when I went down in these waters here at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I went down as a whole person. God took all my pieces at that point, and he had put me back together. And I went down as one, and I came up in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's how I feel today. I feel like I'm a new creature in Christ. The old is gone. Everything is gone. I am a new creature in Christ. Revelations 2:17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Sister Glenda, one of these days I'm going to get that white stone. And it's going to have my new name on it. It won't have three names. It'll just have one. And I just want to tell you guys today that the answer is Jesus. It's not anything else. It's Jesus. That's the answer to every problem, to every question. It's Jesus. And I'm just so thankful that I found the answer. I'm so thankful that I don't have to look anymore. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can't look outside the scope of the Alpha and Omega. And I'm just so thankful. Y'all pray with me, please. Father, thank you so much for letting me give my testimony today. I pray that I'm always obedient to you. And I pray that the words that I spoke today will somehow help someone and point them to Christ. Thank you for everyone who was here today to support me. And I pray, Father, that you will give us opportunities during the week and from now on to witness to other people and to show them the love of Christ. I just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.